Well, the scripture passage that you'll find in your bulletin, I find it to be one of the more compelling. It's one of my favorites. It comes way back in the Old Testament, what we call the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by a guy named Solomon. Solomon was crazy successful, crazy wealthy, but he had made some mistakes. And he gets to the end of his life and he says, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes and I don't want the next generation to make the same mistakes. So he decided to write down things that he thought were wise, things that he thought were godly, things that he thought would prevent the next generation from maybe encountering the same mistakes that he had encountered. In one of these passages, he talks to us about the importance of the next generation. So the scripture reads like this: start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, he doesn't give us the formula about how to start children off. That's up to us. But as a church, Highland Park United Methodist Church takes this responsibility and this challenge very, very seriously. And that's why we're so intentional about our youth program, our children's ministry, all the way through the day school, the elementary school, up through our confirmation program, all the way into senior high ministry, and all the way into college ministry. Why? Because we think if we start children off well, that even though life will get plenty turbulent, at the end of the day, they come back to reclaim those values, those core understandings of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I get to see as a pastor is the fruit of that effort. And every now and then, I will see someone in the community and think, aha, maybe this church stepped into the fold correctly and helped start this young man or this young woman off right. And maybe they're claiming some of those values that we worked so hard to instill upon them when they were young. About a year ago, I got a call across my desk from a gentleman named Ben Malcolmson, and I had remembered Ben from our youth program. He was here when I was brand new to the church almost 20 years ago. And it said, Ben Malcolmson called, and I hadn't talked to Ben in almost 2 decades. And I thought, oh, I'll find out what he's up to. So I called Ben back. He was living out in Seattle. I said, hey, Ben, it's good to hear from you. You know, what have you been up to? Normally you ask that question, what have you been up to? It's rhetorical. You're not really interested in what they've been up to, but you feel like you got to ask the question anyway. And he said, well, let me tell you what I've been up to. And he did. He said, I've also written a book and the church is in it. And so I want to send you a copy. And I did. And I read the book and I thought, this is what you have been up to? This is unbelievable. And so I called him back and said, you must at the nearest opportunity come back home to the church in which you grew up and share your story with the Highland Park United Methodist Church family. So today, I hope you will give a warm Highland Park welcome to Ben Malcolmson.
Thank you, Paul. I'd like to take a moment to honor and appreciate Paul. What an incredible reverend and pastor he is for this congregation. I was a student in the youth program when Paul came in to help lead Cornerstone almost 20 years ago, and Paul was my age when he was coming in that role, and now he's definitely not my age, but he's got a lot more wisdom now, so... But it's a true honor to be back, back in the place that really laid the foundation for my faith journey and my relationship with God. So thank you for being here today, and I'm excited to share with you a story today, a story of purpose. There's something powerful when you hear a story. Stories resonate in your heart in a different way than perhaps maybe just a fact or a date or a truth, but you hear a story, and a story sticks with you. Jesus taught through stories. Stories resonate in your heart in a mighty powerful way. So the story I'm gonna share with you all today is a story of purpose. As I say purpose, I think that might hit some of you, if not all of you. I think we're all, if we're being honest, sometimes wondering, do I have a purpose? Do I have a purpose at my job? Do I have a purpose in my family? Do I have a purpose in my neighborhood? Do I have a purpose in my school? Purpose. Now, I'm gonna take you back a few years. I grew up a block from here on Drexel Drive. I went to Burger House once a week and Mikasina probably more than that. And it was an incredible time growing up here and being a part of the youth ministry here at HPUMC. I went off to school at USC, University of Southern California, out in Los Angeles, and don't worry, my parents did not help me get in there, so I was just trying to find my way through college. My first year, I changed my major 4 times. I could not figure out what I was going to do with my life. And that pressure that you face in college, if you got to figure your life out at 18 years old, there I was floundering. Summer after my freshman year, I was at home and I was reading the Dallas Morning News, and it hit me that I grew up loving to read the Dallas Morning News every single morning. I loved reading the sports section. And so it hit me, well, why don't I try to be a sports reporter? That could be my job as I go on and live the rest of my life. So I signed up, applied for the journalism program at USC. I'm going to be a sports journalist. I couldn't play sports anymore in college, so I might as well get as close as possible and be a sports writer. My first assignment for the school newspaper was to cover women's volleyball, and I didn't really understand the sport at all. So a few weeks later, when I got a call from the editor saying, hey, we have an opening on the football beat. Would you like that instead? Before he even finished asking the question, I'm like, yes, I'm all in. I love football. Let's go. And so there, from that point on, for the next 3 seasons, I got to go to every single home and away game for the USC Trojans. And this was in the mid-2000s, right in their glory days. They went on and won almost 3 straight years of football games, which ended with, many of you probably remember, the Rose Bowl against Texas, but let's not talk about that. So I was just at the right place at the right time. I was so fortunate to be in that seat covering the football team for the Daily Trojan, the number one team in the country. I got to go to every home and away game for 3 years. I got to go to 2 Heisman Trophy ceremonies, 3 national championship football games. I was living a dream as a college journalism major. And so I knew as I was living this dream that this is what I wanted to do for my career. When I graduated, I wanted to go on and be a sports writer because life cannot possibly get better than this. This is awesome. I was about to graduate, I was about 2 months from graduating and looking for jobs and struggling to find a job, but I also needed to write my final article for the school newspaper, my kind of farewell article before I moved on to my next stage of life. And so I was trying to figure out, what am I gonna write about? I gotta go out with a bang. I can't just write some wimpy article. I gotta write a really good article to send my goodbyes to the newspaper. And I saw an ad for walk-on tryouts. And it hit me, why don't I write about these walk-ons? These guys are the end-of-the-bench guys. They don't get scholarships to play in college. And especially a walk-on on the number one team in the country, that seems like a pretty cool thing. So why don't I write an article about these guys? I started interviewing some guys that are going to go to this tryout. They just do an open casting call. Any student at USC can try out for the top-ranked football team in the country. So I'm interviewing some guys that are going through this preparing for the tryout, and as the tryout approaches, it hits me, well, why don't I go through the tryout myself, really bring people in on the inside, show how hard it is to try out, and the joke will be that I'm a student newspaper reporter, 160 pounds, and on top of that, I hadn't played football since 5th grade. So this was going to be a total joke. I mean, here I was, journalism major, writing for the school newspaper, the number one team in the country, I'm going to go through the tryout and just make fun of myself for the entire article. This will be great. I go through the tryout. For the first time in my life, I'm running a 40-yard dash. I'm running a 3-cone drill. I'm running a post route for the first time in my life. This was the coolest article I could have ever imagined. I hit a gold mine. It was awesome. So there I am going home that night. I start writing my story, and I couldn't wait to turn it in a few days later. And the morning after the tryout, I get a phone call really early in the morning. For a college student, it was 9 a.m. So I get rudely awakened at 9 a.m. by this phone call, and the lady on the other end of the line says, is this Ben Malcolmson? I was like, yeah, this is. And she's like, you made the football team. I laughed too, and so there's no possible way I could have made the football team. As I said, this was the number one team in the country. I hadn't played football in 11 years. I was 160 pounds. That was the first time I'd ever been a wide receiver in my life, was at that tryout. There's no possible way. And she's like, no, your name's on the list. You need to go check in. You're on the football team. So I hung up the phone, hopped on my bike, and pedaled as fast as I could over the football building to confirm that this was legit. About halfway to the football building, it hits me that Coach Carroll, who was head coach of USC at the time, he's renowned for pulling pranks. He's a kid at heart. I mean, here he is 68 years old, and he acts like he's 30 all the time. He's a kid at heart. So what better person to pull a prank on than the student newspaper reporter who was going through the tryout just to write an article. So now, about halfway into my bike ride, I'm starting to talk myself into, okay, I can do this, I can handle this, I'm gonna walk up, there's gonna be cameras, there's gonna be Will Ferrell and Snoop Dogg, they're gonna point and laugh at me. It's gonna be all right, I'll be on YouTube that night, but it'll all pass away, it's okay. And so here I am giving myself this pep talk, I'm walking up the steps to the football building, and I walk into the football office, and there's Coach Carroll with a big old grin on his face. I was like, okay, Coach, nice joke, good one. Joke's over now. And he's like, no, you can catch the ball, you can run fast. We want you on the team, are you in? So there in that moment, I go from a student newspaper reporter to all of a sudden a wide receiver on the number one team in the country. This was crazy. Now I got quickly brought back down to reality because they said, go get your helmet and pads, we have practice tomorrow. I get handed my helmet and my pads, I didn't know which way was front and back on the pads. They hand me my playbook, and I mean, I'd played Madden video games growing up, but this playbook was a little more complicated than that. But also in this moment, I had this overwhelming sense that I was there for a reason, that God put me on that team for a purpose. And it wasn't the audible voice of God, but it was this nudge, this sense on my heart that I was there for a reason. I mean, why else would I be on this team? It just doesn't make sense. So about a month into spring practice, I'm starting to get the hang of it. I'm starting to search for my purpose on this team. And I was lifting a lot of weight, drinking a lot of protein shakes, going to Taco Bell every night, trying to gain some weight, and starting to fill out a little bit and starting to look like a football player, starting to think like a football player, understand this playbook a little bit better. And about a month into spring practice, I'm out blocking on a play, and I get my hand caught in a cornerback's pad, and we get tangled up, and all of a sudden I'm lying on the field, and my shoulder's dislocated. They rush me to the hospital on campus, and they say, I need emergency reconstructive surgery. My shoulder's just destroyed. The recovery from that surgery was 9 months. And there I was, a senior. I only had that 1 year to play, and so here I am questioning, okay, I thought I was here for a purpose. I thought I was here for a reason, and all of a sudden it got taken from me. What is going on? And so that sense of purpose, though, kind of boosted me and encouraged me to just get going through that rehab. Get the surgery and rehab as much as you can. Get back as fast as possible, because maybe it won't be 9 months. Maybe it could be quicker. 4.5 months after the surgery, buoyed by the sense of purpose, after months, 4.5 months of rehab, I'm meeting with the doctor just for my checkup, and he says, what day was your surgery again? I said, oh, it was 4.5 months ago. And he tells me that he's never seen anything like this before, but I was completely healthy in half the time that was possible. So there I was, this sense of purpose came rising to the top once again. I knew that God put me on that team for a reason, that I was there for a calling, that I had a reason to be on that team. Because why else would I not only make the team, but then overcome this injury and rehab? I had to be there for a reason. So there we are going through the season. I'm having the time of my life, suiting up at home games, running out of the tunnel at the Coliseum, 92,000 people. This was so fun. And I was also finding my purpose, or at least trying to. I got an idea shortly into the season that I needed to start a Bible study for the team. There was no Bible study, and there's 100 guys. Let's start a Bible study. So I made a flyer. I told all my teammates, got a lesson ready, and the time comes for our first Bible study, and no one showed up. You can imagine how discouraged I was and questioning, am I really here for a purpose? You'd think if I was here for a purpose, there'd be some people that would show up to this Bible study. A couple weeks later, we're about halfway through the season at this point, I get another nudge on my heart, another idea that I'll start a prayer group for the team. Maybe the Bible study was too out there. We'll start a prayer group. I made flyers, I told all my teammates, and the time comes for our first prayer meeting, and no one showed up. So I am twice as discouraged, twice as defeated, questioning my purpose even more. Why am I here? Now, the football side of it was a blast, and I was content just being a part of the practice team and suiting up on game days and just being a part of something bigger than myself. It was so fun. But I was alone in that, because there was a group of students that wanted to see the average Joe student get into a game, so they started a campaign called Get Ben In. And they made t-shirts, and they made posters, and they started chants in the student section, Get Ben In. Now, trust me, it was really awkward because there were 100 guys on that team. 99 of them deserved to play. One of them did not. It was really awkward, but it was really fun, and it was something that was just so cool and so special. We make it to the last home game of the year, and I hadn't gotten a chance to play in a game yet. We're going to show a quick little video here, a three-minute video that Fox Sports did to kind of tell the rest of this football story, so enjoy.
Arch rival Notre Dame was USC's final opponent of the year, and Ben's last chance to play for the Trojans.
I got up in the morning at the hotel and was watching the television, and I saw a big sign and it said, "Get Ben in," with a big photo of Ben on it. I'm thinking, this is remarkable.
It was so cool. People rallied behind me.
92,000 people, and all very feverish because it was the Notre Dame game. It was spine tingling.
If I could have just taken that as my lasting memory, that would have been the best thing ever. This was my last chance. It was senior night at the Coliseum.
We were asked as a group of parents to come out on the field and form a gauntlet for the players to run through. And, of course, the first name they mentioned,
Ben Malcolmson!
He comes running through like Traveler the Horse, and he ran through the gauntlet. I look up on the Jumbotron, and there it is. It says Ben Malcolmson from Highland Park, Texas. And I went, oh, my gosh. Many people tell me I'd give my left arm to have that experience. And I go, wow, it really is that big a deal.
The Notre Dame game couldn't have been a more storied way to end.
After all, Notre Dame's Rudy Rudiger's walk-on story had inspired a feature film, Rudy.
Almost like it was divine intervention.
We were up 2 scores. And I remember that Notre Dame had tried to onside kick the ball.
The Trojans have not only got it, they're going to take off for the end zone. And here comes Brian Cushing. Touchdown!
The score then got to a point where there was a sufficient spread that the coaches felt comfortable in putting Ben in the game.
Finally, 8 months of sweat, pain, and dedication paid off for Ben Malcolmson.
It was an out-of-body experience for sure. Coach said, Benny, you're in.
We saw him running out there, and we said, oh my gosh, he's actually going to get into the game.
It was just an awesome experience. I definitely went nuts.
Even though it was only like 10 seconds of me on the field on that play, it meant so much to me for all the work that I put in, all the challenges to overcome. But also for the people who had started to support me. And it was just not only my friends, it was so many people around campus, people in class, people I didn't even know.
What a remarkable experience. And I think that's what Ben kind of lived for.
Though he was only on the field for one play, Ben accomplished something few could ever imagine.
That dream that everyone has to what would it be like to be out there and be a part of it, he got to live it.
For Ben to be able to do that was something that I think really proved to him that I can do something extraordinary in my life.
It is very special for these guys to be able to hang in this program. It's a very unique program. That's a lifelong memory for those guys to make it through because of their will and their toughness and their desire and the way they dream. It's a beautiful thing sometimes.
It was just surreal. It was unbelievable. It seems like only stuff that happens in movies. It's one of the highest moments of my life, without a doubt.
Now, I... Before you clap anymore, I do need to be honest. Not only did I not do anything, but I also lined up wrong and should have been penalized 5 yards, so... Thankfully, the refs let that one slide. That would have been really, really embarrassing. But... The Get Ben In campaign was a success, and there we were getting picked to play in the Rose Bowl that year. And so our last game of the year was on New Year's Day. And I had those last few weeks to find my purpose. As I mentioned earlier, I knew that I was there for a reason, and it felt like it was something more than just playing football, that God had put me on that team for something bigger. And so I only had a few weeks left to find it. I had tried the Bible study, that failed. I tried the prayer group, that failed. I had to find it in these last few weeks. And one morning I was reading in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and it says, if his word goes out, it will not return void. And it hit me in that moment that if I put his word out there, it will not come back empty, that his word will achieve a purpose. Now, God is always faithful to his promises. He is always true to his word. So I knew that if I put his word out there, it would not come back empty. Now, being a literal thinking 21-year-old college student, I was like, okay, I'm going to put his literal word out there, and I'm going to give every single one of my teammates a Bible. And this is going to achieve a purpose. So I called my grandfather, who volunteered with the Gideon's organization that hands out free Bibles all over the world, shared my idea with him, and a week or so later, I get a box of 100 Bibles on my doorstep. I figured, okay, this is going to be a great Christmas present to my teammates, and I'm going to do this one completely anonymous. I was tired of being the Christian guy trying to start a Bible study in a prayer group. This one was going to be completely anonymous. So I typed up a little red note that said, a Christmas gift for you, the greatest present you will ever receive, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. I stuck a red note inside every Bible, and at middle of the night on Christmas Eve, I went into the locker room and placed one Bible inside every single one of my teammates' lockers. And as I was doing that, I had this overwhelming sense that this is why God put me on that team. He brought me through all that discouragement, all that failure, because this is why God wanted me there. Now, I couldn't wait to get there on the 26th of December. We had Christmas Day off as a team, and on the 26th of December, we were gonna come together for our last week together before the game on January 1st. I was so excited. I mean, I was fully expecting like gold light emanating from the locker room as I walked up, my teammates to be singing the Hallelujah chorus as I walked in. I mean, God put me on that team for a purpose, and this was it. I could not wait to see it. And I walk into the locker room that morning, I open the door, and the Bibles were ripped up, shredded, all over the floor. You couldn't even see the carpet because all you could see were shredded pages of Bibles everywhere. So I went in with the highest of hopes, and I took one step and I was brought to one of the lowest points in my life. God, I thought you put me on this team for a purpose, and I thought this was it, but I guess I failed once again. So for the rest of that week, I just trudged my way through it. It was really hard, and I was just burdened by discouragement. We play in the Rose Bowl, and we win the game. We go home a few days after the game, and I'm sitting there at home just kind of wrestling through everything that happened that season, all the highs but also the lows, and missing my purpose on that team. And I get a phone call one night from a teammate of mine saying, hey, did you hear about Mario? Mario was our kicker on the team, record-setting kicker. He was one of my closest friends on the team, too, and I was like, no, what happened to Mario? He said, oh no, you didn't hear. Mario died last night. 21 years old, he had mysteriously passed away just a few days after the Rose Bowl. So now not only was I carrying this discouragement and defeat, but now I'm carrying grief of losing one of my closest friends at 21 years old. A few days later, we go to his funeral as a team and we're stuffed in these pews, and as his casket gets carried down the center aisle, I look up, and through my tears, I see on top of the casket was the Bible with a red note sticking out of it. And I had no idea what it meant. It just honestly felt like God's personal comforting touch for me in that moment. Helped me move through that grief and move into the next season of my life. I ended up starting to work for Pete Carroll there at USC, and 3 years later, he took the job with the Seahawks, asked me to move up with him to become his right-hand man up there with the Seahawks. And I moved up not knowing anyone other than Coach Carroll, so I was like the desperate, lonely guy when I moved up there. And I was so desperate to make friends, meet people. And I run across this really outgoing guy who starts telling me about this group called Young Life. And they needed volunteer leaders for Young Life. I was like, whatever this is, I hadn't really heard about much about Young Life, but whatever it is, it sounds cool, I'll sign up for it. I need something to do with my time, and maybe I'll make some friends there too. So I show up at this informational meeting for volunteer leaders for Young Life. And a former teammate of mine walks through the door. His name was Taylor. He was our punter on the team. And I hadn't seen him, honestly, in 4 years, since Mario's funeral 4 years prior. So my world gets rocked. His world gets rocked. We didn't know either of us lived in Seattle at that time. We remove ourselves from this meeting. We're catching up. And also in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why is this guy at a Christian event? I didn't want to be judgmental, but in college, he was Animal House. He was the wild guy in college when we were on the team together. So I'm just eager to find out what's going on in his life. And he starts to tell me, he's like, dude, my life has totally turned around in the last few years. I'm like, well, what happened? He's like, do you remember the last week we were on the team together, there were Bibles in all of our lockers? Now, I hadn't thought about these Bibles really since I saw it on top of Mario's casket 4 years earlier. Because these Bibles symbolize discouragement, defeat, and the death of a friend and a teammate. So my instinct, my gut reaction when he said that was just to play dumb. So I was like, yeah, I kind of remember those. I'm not really sure. It's like a vague memory, not really sure. And he starts to tell me, he's like, dude, I grew up going to church. I grew up in youth group and all that stuff. And he was telling me that when he got to college, he turned and lived life on his own terms. He said he was tired of rules. He was tired of religion. And for his entire college career, he lived life the way he wanted to live it. So he saw a Bible in his locker that morning, and honestly, he was kind of upset. Who's trying to shove religion down my throat? Who's trying to shove rules down my throat? I don't need this. And he kind of throws his aside. And he's walking out to the practice field that morning, thinking he's the last one in the locker room, and he hears a voice in the back corner of the locker room going, "What is this?" So he's confused. He thought he was the last one in there, and he turns around, and there's Mario, our kicker, thumbing through the Bible going, "What is this?" Now Taylor being our punter and Mario being our kicker, they were best friends. They spent all their time together. So Taylor screams across the locker room, "Mario, come on, man. Have you never seen a Bible before? Let's go to practice. Come on." And Mario's like, "No, what am I supposed to do with this thing?" So Taylor said that for some reason he felt a nudge on his heart to set down his pads and his helmet there at the doorstep and turn around and walk back and sit down next to Mario. And for the next 45 minutes, he took him through the Bible. Every word written in red are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came to die, to take on your sins so that you could have a right relationship with God. Now keep in mind, Taylor hadn't been walking with God in 4 years. He hadn't stepped foot in a church in 4 years. He hadn't picked up a Bible himself in 4 years. But all those seeds that were planted in his life as a child came out bearing fruit in that moment. Taylor said for the rest of that week, Mario couldn't put the Bible down. Every spare moment he had, he was reading the Bible. Every bus ride, he was reading the Bible. And Taylor said that he had a front row seat to Mario encountering God for the first time in his life and starting a relationship with him. Just a few days later, Taylor got the same phone call I did. "Hey, did you hear about Mario? Mario died last night." And Taylor tells me 4 years later that in that same moment that he got that phone call, obviously he's overcome by grief that his best friend had just died, but he was also overcome by the love and the power and the pursuit of God our Father. That God would initiate relationship with his son Mario in his final days on earth through some random Bible that was put in his locker. And Taylor's telling me this story 4 years later, and he's like, "My life's never been the same since, because you can't tell me God isn't real. God is so real. Jesus is real. And I want to serve him the rest of my life." So you can imagine me in this moment. I'm on the verge of tears. And I'm like, "Taylor, that's the craziest story I've ever heard. And it's even crazier because I was the one that put the Bible in the locker. And I thought I was a total failure all along." Now this is our God. God desires to achieve great purpose on this earth, and he does it through his children, you and me. God has an incredible purpose for each and every one of us. The crazy part is more often than not, we don't see the fruit to our labor. We don't see the results in the moment. But I hope this story is touching your heart today to encourage you that you do have a purpose. That God has called you to the workplace that you're in, to the school that you're in, to the family that you're a part of for a reason. And that whether you can see the results or not, God is at work. Now, I think the reason this story might be powerful to you right now is because maybe you can relate with one of the characters in that story. Maybe you relate with me, where you feel like, man, I know I have a purpose, but everything I'm trying is failing right now. Maybe you relate with Taylor. Maybe you really haven't had much relationship with God recently. Maybe you relate with Mario. You've never really picked this thing up before. What is this? Now, no matter who you relate with in that story, I hope you also see the thread of nudges in this story. That more often than not, God's just nudging our hearts, just saying, take the next step. Just take the next step. Just as I took my next step of starting a Bible study, starting a prayer group, putting Bibles in the lockers. Just as Taylor took the next step of setting down his helmet and his pads and turning around and talking to his friend. Just like Mario took the next step of picking this up and opening his heart and his life up to God. Where are you today? Where is God nudging your heart in this moment? Where is he saying, just take the next step? Now, there's a verse in the back of the Old Testament from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5, and it carried me through this time. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am doing something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, if God would have told me ahead of time that you're going to try out for the football team, you're going to make it, you're going to overcome injury, you're going to try to find your purpose, it's going to look like you're failing left and right, a teammate's going to pass away, you're going to move to Seattle, you're going to reconnect with a teammate 4 years later, you're going to find out that I did have a purpose for you all along, I wouldn't have believed him. And this isn't special to me. This is what God wants to do through each and every one of us. And your football team will look different. Your locker room will look different. Your teammates will look different. But God has a purpose for you exactly where you're at. So look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For God is doing something in your days, in your days, in your days, in your days, that you would not believe even if you were told. Let us pray. God, we thank you for calling us to a purpose. And if we've never experienced that purpose before, awaken us to the purpose, Lord. And if we're burdened by discouragement right now, fill us with hope and encouragement in this moment. Lord, we open up our eyes, we open up our ears, we open up our hearts to be nudged by you and give us the courage and the strength to just take the next step. We thank you and we worship you. It's your name we pray. Amen.